So we're having a look at Luke 17, and tonight's kind of like a third look at it. So far we've seen what is forgiveness, why should I forgive, and now this evening we're looking at what if I don't forgive, what if I don't forgive, and probably we're also going to once again come back to this topic again, just to look at some of the practicalities and how God can help us in the outworking of this, because sometimes it's not as simple as it might be. And to either seek forgiveness or go and be reconciled with somebody. Listen to this. And I'm sure we pretty much all have heard about what's going on in the media with Amber Heard and Johnny Depp. I think there's nobody that doesn't know or hasn't heard. And so there was this article, and this is very brief. So Johnny Depp's testimony, this is just kind of like an extract that I got from one of the newspapers. So Johnny Depp's testimony, which wrapped up on Monday, so this was kind of like the previous week, often featured audio clips recorded during his relationship with Ms. Heard and played in court. And so this guy writes, "It was deeply disturbing," said journalist and author Cooper Lawrence, who has written extensively on celebrity culture. "These are the aspects of both of their lives that they were trying to keep out of the public eye. Jurors heard a hail of insults flying both ways. The actress was heard admitting to hitting Mr. Depp before mocking him and calling him a baby. Mr. Depp, in turn, was recorded shouting vulgarities at Ms. Heard and disparaging her over her weight. In one recording, at the very end of their marriage, Ms. Heard challenged her then husband to go public with his claim that he was the one who had suffered abuse. 'Tell the world, Johnny,' she said. 'Tell them I, Johnny Depp, a man, I'm a victim too of domestic violence.' And Mr. Depp said," he responded, "'Yes, I am.'" And the sad thing is that there's just, this kind of stuff shouldn't be sorted out in such a public domain, let alone in a court. And there's obviously a lot of questions going around it. And I guess within all relationships, nobody's not guilty. And so I'm not saying who's guilty and who's not guilty. The courts can decide that. But for me, what strikes me about all of this is that how far does your relationship descend where you are both secretly recording each other in regards to conversations that you're having? And I think especially for us, it kind of hits a nerve because the Lord tells us to forgive, not to keep a record of wrong, to be forgiving like He is forgiving, and not to bring this stuff up again and again and again. And as we see here, it's kind of like this is brought out again and again. There is no willingness to forgive. And we just see the consequences of all that. It's actually very, very sad. And the sad thing too is that you see within the public domain, people are supporting Johnny and then people are supporting Amber, and it just causes even more division, even more anger, even more resentment. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need His word. That's why we need to kind of like just indulge in His forgiveness towards us. So this evening, as I said, we are looking at what happens if we don't forgive? What happens when we don't forgive? Now, it's true that forgiveness is something that can be very difficult to grant to somebody. And at times it can come with a lot of cost and a lot of pain attached to it. Because it's not easy to forgive somebody who has been malicious in their gossip towards you. Rumors are out there, and sometimes those rumors cannot be taken back. Or maybe someone has even written an article about you implying that you are an abuser. As such the case, it's hard to forgive somebody who has done that to you. Or maybe it's a husband who shuns your love, but then freely gives his affection then to another woman. You see, some wrongs cut really, really deep. And they leave emotional scars that can last a lifetime. But we also need to know that no matter how costly or how painful it might be for us to forgive someone, the decision to cling on to unforgiveness in the long run will be far more costly and painful in the end. Because you see, unforgiveness is a two-way street. If you decide to put somebody into debtor's prison, in other words, they owe you, they need to come apologize, they need to come and ask me for forgiveness, the reality is that God will do the same for us. And we saw that already in Matthew chapter 6. The unforgiving servant, who had already been forgiven much, was also not willing to forgive somebody else, a small debt. And so what does the Lord do? He says, bind him up, cast him into prison, and they will not be freed until they pay back their debt. And the reality there is what Jesus is saying is that the Father will bind and deliver us over to our tormentors. And the reality there is that when we harbor unforgiveness, there are repercussions. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. Unforgiveness causes, it has like a knock-on effect. It hinders our relationship with God, and obviously it hinders our relationship with one another. And there's no way getting out of it. Now, unforgiveness imprisons not only those who are indebted to us, but it sentences us to that same prison that we've put others into. Now, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. And the reality is that you discover that that prisoner is actually you. It's you. And as I said, though forgiveness is painful in the beginning, and sometimes you've got to go on forgiving, because sometimes you want to unforgive people. And so we need to keep on forgiving. The ultimate end is healing. The Lord will bring healing. As I said, not all times are relationships restored or reconciled, but your relationship with God is restored. You see, when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, what it does is it kills every ounce of spiritual vitality that we have. And it leads us down a deadly downward spiral of bitterness. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And sin's motivation, right from the beginning, from the very first moment that it lures us in, it wants to cause death. And obviously, in our context here, it wants to cause death to relationships, and especially with God the Father. Now, there are many sins that we battle with on a daily basis. And the world that we live in is plagued with many evils. There's lots of it. You know, we just need to pick up our newspaper. There's the corruption. We see all that is caused by alcohol and drug abuse. There's the violent crimes. There's not only do we see the pride and anger within the personal lives of people, but there's other stuff. There's pornography. There's all that. All the other immorality that comes along with it. There's the issue of abortion. And especially rising more and more today is the strong drive for humanism. And what that simply means is that there is no longer a need for God. No longer a need for religion, no accountability, no absolutes. And we were hearing about that this morning. We need truth. Because we see in a world where there are no absolutes, where there is no truth, and everybody can make up their own truth, it is a world of chaos. And so people don't want accountability. They want no absolutes. They want a life that is free from restriction. And basically, they believe that you're the most important thing. It's all about your needs, your joys, your desires, your orientation, and the way that you want to choose to identify yourself. Now, there are sad and serious evils that plague our society, our community. And in reality, there are areas where Satan, he's making massive head grounds, and he is. What was even more scary is that Satan gains even more of an advantage when believers hold on to unforgiveness. When we look at the world around us, people fall very easily into sin. And it doesn't take much prompting from the devil himself. People just dive into it headlong. It takes very little effort. We see that in Romans chapter 1. And as I said, man finds it easy to hand themselves over to their sinful desires. But if the devil can defeat, and if he can damage the witness, the health, and the relationships of believers, especially through unforgiveness, then he'll devise and he'll grab hold of every opportunity that comes his way. And I just want to relay quickly just the foundation of relationships, because that's what it's all about at the end of the day. And you and I are born into relationships. We have a mother, we have a father, maybe, brothers and sisters, family. And the older we get, the wider that circle becomes. And we have extended family, neighbors, schoolmates, work colleagues, and obviously the community that we live in. And when we are born again, when we are saved, and become a follower of the Lord Jesus, once again we are brought into relationship with our triune God. And then he puts us into his family, the church. More relationships. We cannot avoid relationships, because that's the way that God has made life. Marriage and family, community, were actually originally created as a means to reflect the glory of our God. Their relationship with one another and our relationships were supposed to reflect that glory. What true relationship and harmony is supposed to look like. But you see, our sin has tainted that image. And now relationships can be the most difficult thing that we experience. But if we do things God's way, they can be the most enjoyable thing that we can be a part of. Relationships, they're impossible to avoid, because no man is an island. And because we live in this fallen world, and we're all sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. And that's a very important statement, because we need to take responsibility for our actions as well. And as I said, we are sinners by nature and we're also sinners by choice. And then it doesn't take too long before any and every relationship that we are involved in gets stained and tainted by sin. And someone might deliberately offend us. We might deliberately offend somebody else. Or we might get hurt by someone. Especially when they fail to meet our expectations. And our relationships can be complicated. And they usually form or tend to move through at least four levels. Especially when they're heading south. Now at the start, when we first get to meet someone, and a friendship or a relationship begins, we tend to only see the good in that person. We're optimistic. And we might be a little bit naive, but there is hope. There's hope that this person is a nice person. Somebody that I can get along with. Somebody that's just like me. And then if you're a teenager and this person is of the opposite sex, well, then there might be a little bit of romance in the air. But then as a relationship or as a friendship develops, we begin to think to ourselves, I really didn't think you were quite like this. Because as we get to know somebody, normally we normally then get to see their failures, their bad habits, or their likes and their dislikes, their political view. Maybe they got bad breath, or they chew too loudly, or maybe they're late all the time, or they're forgetful, or they're just a moody person. You're not quite who I thought you were. Well, then this quickly descends into the feelings of resentment. And feeling that you've been let down quite profoundly. We are not happy at all that this person has not turned out how you want them to turn out. You're not who I want you to be. Or you're not the person who you led me to believe you are. And then finally, if we are not careful, the resentment in our hearts can sour and then turn into hatred. And our only desire then is to abandon this relationship, preferably immediately, and completely cut ties. But this is not how God wants us to deal with relationships. We need to listen to the Lord and allow his truth and his wisdom to seep into our hearts and to our mind. And then obviously tame our emotions. And help us to live in relationship with one another in a Christ-like way. And if we don't, then the consequences can be quite costly. Now, refusing to forgive someone, it never just ends there. And it needs to be dealt with. You know, it's just like dropping an egg. It's, you know, I cracked an egg in my lunchbox the other day, and I just left it. I didn't clean it up. And then after a while, it really started to stink. It was quite putrid. But I didn't want to wash the stuff that was inside there. And that's the reality. It's like we refuse to forgive someone. It's something that needs to be dealt with. And if we don't, things are going to get quite messy. Relationships will start to stink. Now, if we choose to be unresponsive, unforgiving, we will actually plunge downward, down the slippery pathway to spiritual despair, not destruction. Because I believe as believers, we are saved and we'll always be saved. We will always be in relationship with the Lord. But we will definitely grieve the Holy Spirit. And we'll cause a rift in our relationship with God Himself. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, especially in verse 31, Paul gives us a detailed description of this devastating decline and the destruction that unforgiveness delivers. And so what we're quickly going to read from Ephesians 4, in verse 25 onwards. And I've got it up on the screen for us. And I've just included in there things that damage our relationships with one another, but also what builds up our relationship with each other. And so then the passage goes, and I'm reading from the New English Translation. It says, "Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals, damaging relationships, must steal no longer. Instead, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need, building up relationships. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, damaging, but only what is beneficial for the building up of one another in need. That it would give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Once again, damaging relationships. "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk. Indeed, all malice." All things that damage relationships. "Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Now, when that passage says, we mustn't allow the sun to go down on our anger, it simply means that we mustn't harbor unforgiveness in our heart. We are going to bed angry. We're going to bed with unresolved issues, with unforgiveness in our heart. Now, when that happens, we leave a door open for Satan to sow further seeds of division and destruction. That verse 30 tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do this. When we are unforgiving, it gives the devil kind of like the right to be there and to cause mischief and to cause damage. When we are not listening to the Lord, who then are we listening to? So we give him a place to come into our lives and to begin his war inside of us. And verse 31 gives us a picture of this downward spiral. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk. Indeed, all malice. Now that word bitterness, what we see here, and that word simply means poison. In Greek, in its original, it is picria. And that was used literally to describe plants that produced inedible and poisonous fruit. And the Greeks went then on to define and to use this word to describe long-standing resentment. In other words, referring to a person who refuses to be reconciled with somebody else. And so bitterness is found in the heart of someone who has been wounded. Somebody who's been neglected. Someone who's been hurt, abused, rejected, cheated. Somebody who's unloved. And rather than admitting it and going to others to resolve the matter, he or she then harbors the hurt inside. And then like a poison that's introduced into the body, so bitterness is a poison to the soul. And the longer that it stays, the more deeply entrenched it becomes. And I've seen this. You know, I've seen it within my family. And the people who have this unforgiveness in their heart, they become very angry and bitter people. And there's a quote from an article. It's called "Bitterness Makes the Heart Grow Sicker." And it's written by a woman by the name of Monica Merks, and she's an honorary associate of the Australian Institute for Primary Care and Aging. And this is what the article says, a quotation from it. It says, "The latest research to give credence to the link between state of mind and health is a recent study from Concordia University in Canada that has found constant bitterness can make a person ill. Holding on to bitterness can affect metabolism, immune response, and organ function, and lead to physical disease, especially cardiac disease." And this is what researchers say. So in reality, bitterness is an acid poison that eats away its own container. Bitterness is a serious issue. I think I told you, like when Kath brought me out of hospital in early December and she was driving me back home, my heart was incredibly sensitive. And like the slightest little bit of anger that I was feeling in the car and in the traffic, I was feeling it in my heart. The pain was incredible. And I was kind of like, am I actually going to make it home? Maybe Kath just actually needs to turn around and take me back to hospital. It was amazing. And also what was also getting to me was too, is that I knew that my mom was there. And mom, if you hear this, I love you. But sometimes part of my mom's conversations can, you know, the topics of one world order and all this kind of stuff can kind of like rile me a little bit. And I was thinking, how on earth am I going to handle this? And so I was full of fear and I just prayed. And the Lord, there was no conversations, and I loved spending time with my mom. But that's reality, is that bitter anger, it has literally a physical impact on our lives. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. See to that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through it many become defiled." And here bitterness is referred to as a root. And I think it's telling us something. More than likely that we can mask our bitterness. We can keep it under the surface. But this verse is also a warning to us, because roots feed the tree. A tree that ultimately produces fruit for everyone to see, but as well as to partake in. We forget that. When we get angry, people are affected by it. Nobody goes away untouched. And that's why unforgiveness needs to be dealt with before it can develop even deeper roots in the life of the believer. Before it can produce even more destructive fruit. And a better heart will include others, it will, but it will exclude the offender. It'll do that to hurt them. And it'll leave them out. And the problem is that they are leaving God out as well. Next we see wrath. You see, bitterness, when it's unchecked and unresolved, it eventually leads to wrath. And wrath is an interesting word, because it has like two ideas connected to it. One is heat, from the word anger, thumos. And the other word, wrath, in its original, once again, gives us an idea of teeming. And I guess the image that comes to mind is like a river that is teeming with fish. So wrath brings to mind teeming. Another thing that it also refers to is swelling. There too, you know, imagine a big boil. That swell. It's swollen and just about to pop. This teeming, this swelling, That's what wrath refers to. So what we get here when we look at the word wrath, it doesn't speak about a sudden outburst of anger. Instead, what it is talking about is this slow, swelling, teeming burn inside of us. And so it's this internal seething against somebody, and you are holding resentment against them. And that word resentment, it means to feel again. And so we actually delight to feel again this hurt and the sorrow of the wrongs that people have done to us. And in some strange way, it provides for us this bittersweet pleasure. Don't we like that sometimes? Somebody's offended us, somebody close to us, and we like to hold on to this anger and this pain. And we don't want to forgive. We like to wallow in the self-pity, this wrath. And so this wrath is that smoldering fire that burns behind a closed door. Anger is this third stage on this downward spiral of unforgiveness. And I guess we've all seen those movies, maybe. The firefighters come on in. There's the fire going on inside, and they're coming into the door. And as soon as they break that door open, the fire then just bursts forth. It explodes. And anger is when that door bursts open and reveals all of the bitterness and all the wrath that has been bottled up behind it. All that rage. You see, this is the deception of sin. Because, you know, you'll be carrying on with your normal daily stuff, isn't it? And then something happens to you. Something will annoy you. And then all of a sudden, you explode. And all of that wrath and all of that bitterness that you have been bottling up inside comes pouring out. And people get to see a side of you that they might not have seen before. They see you in a fit of rage. And anger has this idea of something that is outward and open. Something that people get to see. They get to see you losing your cool. And the irony is that you're losing your heat. Boom, it comes out. Now, one of the signs that you are full of bitterness, that you are full of wrath, is that it only takes something simple. Something that you would usually ignore, or something that is normally a simple misunderstanding. But instead, this time around, instead of dealing with it calmly, man, it just develops into full-scale war. And perhaps you've had that experience of surprising even yourself with an outburst of anger. Where on earth did that come from? Everybody else is asking that to you. Where on earth did that come from? We might not have been aware of just how smoldering we were inside. Playing that hurt over and over again, maybe. Having that argument in your mind over again. And then something sets us off. You see, there's only so long that we can keep on pretending. Or keep things bottled up inside. Trying to give the impression that there is nothing wrong. Eventually, all volcanoes blow. There is a small crack in our wall of defense, and eventually it does give way. And bitterness will eventually find its way out. Either we resolve it, or it comes pouring out. Next, quarreling, or clamor, your Bible might say. And when our anger eventually does burst out, it normally pours out of the place of least resistance. And that's our mouths. We begin to verbalize our bitterness. Maybe we shout, perhaps we argue at a high decibel level. Or maybe we just cry. We become so corrupted that eventually whatever is brewing in our heart overflows. And that overflow is our mouth. and then slander. And James 3:8 tells us that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And if sin is given room to gain momentum, we will end up saying things that we never imagined. I hate you. I wish you were dead. I'm sorry that we ever had you for a child. I hope I never see you again. I want a divorce. You see, we say things that we might not mean. We say words that we might mean. And sometimes we just say words to be mean. And sometimes we can say things that we can never take back again. There's that saying, sticks and stones. Well, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will pierce your heart, because that's the reality. And Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love to use it will eat its fruit. If you use your tongue for good, you will reap good. If you use it for bad, you will reap the bad. And finally, malice. See, bitterness gives birth to malice. And malice is the desire to harm somebody, or to wish that harm would come to them. And here we mustn't be deceived to the depths to which we can descend when we yield to sin. And this is the danger. Because we can physically hurt someone. In rage, we can reach for a gun, reach for a knife, reach for a pen, or anything else that we can use as a weapon. Even our cars. Road rage. We can't forgive the person who offends us on the road. We give ourselves over. We can even destroy people financially. We can set out to destroy someone's reputation. And we know Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And when we fail to forgive others, we need to understand that it is a serious sin. It is. And it is an offense to God. And the sin of bitterness, unforgiveness, will take us further than we planned to go. Not only that, it will keep us longer than we planned to stay. And at the end, it will cost us more than we ever expected. And for us, we need to respond. We need to search the scriptures. We need to fill our hearts and our minds with the love of Christ. And I love the way the passage ends. If I go back to it, and we're going to spend some more time on this next time. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The reality is that when we are not spending time with Christ in his presence, when we are not allowing our hearts and minds to be refreshed with the gospel, remember I said it the last time, those who love much have been forgiven much. The thing is, as we need to constantly remind ourselves of just how much we are loved. And we need to be praying and asking the Lord that he would give us a sensitive spirit. That we'd be quick to forgive. That we wouldn't give the devil room in our heart. The thing though is that change doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't. Change happens by choice. We need to hear his words. We need to remember his forgiveness. We need to be sharing that forgiveness. And so choice is a willingness to work at change. It's a willingness to handle and deal with our unforgiveness God's way. And it's a willingness to persevere in handling our unforgiveness in God's way. And so I just want to end off with John 14, verses 16 through to 18. And as I said to you, I haven't mastered this, and I don't think I ever will. I pray that I will. And I think it is such an important thing for us to participate in, to exercise, because it is so vital for our relationship with God our Father and with those around us. Remember, we said at the beginning that if the devil can get hold of us in this area, we are then just like the world. We are us as believers, through our compassion and through our forgiveness, can draw people in. John 14, 16, 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, one called alongside to help you, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When we need that help, the Lord will give us the help that we need. I'll just end off with one last story. I know of somebody. It was quite amazing. This is a pastor from the coast. And his child ended up having a relationship with one of the teachers. The teacher ended up getting fired. But through that relationship, that pastor loved that individual. And through his response of loving that individual, drew them into the church. And through that whole experience, came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. An opportunity to harbor a lot of anger and resentment and hatred and unforgiveness. That individual rather chose to show love and compassion and forgiveness. And it resulted in the salvation of somebody. And as I said, we always have the choice, don't we? We can harbor unforgiveness and reap the rewards. We can be like Christ and love much, because we've been loved much. We've been forgiven so much. Lord, thank you for your word, for just its impact that it can have in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who are surrendered to your Spirit. Lord, on a daily basis, may we be reminded of your amazing love and forgiveness towards us. And Lord, we just pray that you would guard our hearts. Lord, help us to be sensitive to those around us, not to be people who are quick to read into situations or to misread. But Lord, give us a spirit of patience, a spirit of love, to be forgiving like you are. And so Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And in your name we pray. Amen.